get into the Word of God. This is our time now where we can really dig in to God's Word and really see what He's speaking to us about. And I pray that He speaks to you today as we go through. If you turn to Psalm 29, we're going through the Psalms. It's been really encouraging. It's been really convicting at times. And it's been, I think, an opportunity for us to grow our faith in God and to really understand Him better. Now, many of the Psalms that we've been going through are prayers. They're pleas even. You know, I'm pleading with God because I need something from God. I'm pleading with God because my enemies are surrounding me. You could just hear all the Psalms that we've gone through, the Psalms of David and others that are just pleading for something from Hashem, for deliverance, for whatever, insight, help. Psalm 29 is a little bit different today that we're going to be talking about. Psalm 29 is all about praising God. Sometimes we just need to stop. Yes, we have needs. Yes, we have issues. Yes, we have problems, illnesses, things going on in our lives. But sometimes we need to focus not on those things. And sometimes we just need to look up and look to God and just praise Him. All of our lives really should be worship. Everything that you and I do should be an act of worship. I don't care if you're taking out the trash, if you're having dinner with your family, if you're going to work, or if you're coming here at synagogue, our life should be a life of worship to God and praising the Lord for who He is, for what He does, but simply for Him being God, the power and the majesty of God. And today's Psalm, Psalm 29, is all about the power of God. Now, David wrote the Psalm, and he's extolling God here. He's talking about how God is holy. God is kadosh. He is set apart. He is utterly other than all of the common, all of the things in this world. And as such, He's to be glorified. We are to praise Him. We are to glorify Him. Our whole lives should be a reflection of Him, of course, but an opportunity to glorify Him above all things. That means all material things. That means all other little g gods. That means above ourselves. God is to be glorified and lifted up as holy above anything else. So he's telling this, David, at the beginning of the psalm, he's talking to the heavenly host, the angels in heaven, about you need to praise God. All of creation in heavens and on earth is to praise God. He starts off in heaven talking about it, and then he goes and transitions in the psalm and talks about all of us on earth, all the things on earth, all of creation should be praising God about his power and his majesty. And he uses the Exodus experience. We're going to see this today. The wilderness experience in the Exodus to illustrate how God is to be praised and glorified in the earth. And he also shows how God is our great king and he dwells in the temple. You know, our synagogue here is like a mini temple. We don't have a temple in Jerusalem. It was destroyed in 70 AD. But what we have is reminders of the temple. Reminder, the siddur, the service that we have, it all points us back to God in the temple in those days. And the end of the psalm shows God in the temple, reigning, ruling as a king, strengthening and blessing his people with shalom, with peace. And it all demonstrates, all of it from start to finish, the power of God, this great picture that we can have. Now, I want you to turn with me to Psalm 29. And we'll begin with the first two verses, and we'll go through verse by verse, highlighting some things, and hopefully this is a blessing to you. Hopefully it can remind us to stop and just to praise God for the power and the majesty of God. Psalm 29, 1 and 2. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. We should have a posture and an attitude of worship. We've been doing that all day, worshiping with praise and worship time, with songs, worshiping with the liturgy. These are chants and psalms and things that we have been chanting and singing for thousands of years. But the picture in the beginning of Psalm 29 is there's a heavenly court, if you can just picture this in your mind. in the heavens, there's a heavenly court. Now, I'm using the ESV translation when I'm reading from the Bible. When we put it up on the screens and on your live stream, you could see the ESV translation. You may be reading from another Bible. ESV, of course, says, praise the Lord, or ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. In Hebrew, it's B'nai Elim, Elim, B'nai Elim. Well, in the King James Version, it's O ye mighty ones, or O ye mighty. In the Sepharia translation online, it's O divine beings. In the Psalms commentary, Tehillim commentary that I'm using primarily to go through the Psalms, it's children of the mighty. And Rashi, the Jewish sage, translates it as princes. So there's all these translations of what are these things, these heavenly beings. Most likely they are angels, angelic beings, lower than God, but higher than humans who are dwelling in heaven. We can't really fathom it because we see things on earth with our earthly eyes, but there's all sorts of dimensions and things going on around us that we can't see. And yes, there's angels sitting among you today. There's angels praising God in the sanctuary here with us. We can't see them. But there are angels in the heavenlies, or these heavenly beings praising God. But what's interesting is the Hebrew here is found a couple of other places in the Bible. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 15, which we just went through last week in our Torah portion. Exodus 15, 11. This could sound familiar to you because it's part of liturgy. But Exodus 15, 11 says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? And that's the Hebrew there for B'nai Elim. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Now, the connection, the connotation here when it talks about these beings is pagan gods. And it's interesting because we don't believe that there are actually pagan gods. It's a figment of the imagination. They're really not gods. They're like the gods of wood and stone. They're not real. But the point that the Lord is trying to make here is that there is nobody like God, even among what the nations view as gods. They view their gods, whether it's Zeus or all these weird Greek and Roman and pagan gods, as somehow powerful, that can do great things, that are majestic in holiness, that are powerful. And what God is saying in Exodus 15 is that there's nobody like God. You think your gods are powerful. They're really nothing. Our God is greater. We're going to see this in a minute when we talk about the wilderness experience, because in the outset of the wilderness experience or the Exodus, what happened? If you remember, Moses and Aaron went into the courts of Pharaoh, and what did they do? They displayed great power from God. But then you had the court, what were they? The sorcerers in the court, right? Conjuring up things from their gods, quote unquote, but every time they were bested by our one true God. So the point is, who is like the Lord among the gods? He is greater than all of these. So whether it's angelic beings, talking about angels, whether it's talking about these wooden gods that people worship, there is no one greater than Adonai. There is no one greater than Hashem. There is no one greater than our God. He is above all. So, also, you will note that this piece of liturgy that we sing every week, we just sang it a few minutes ago, from Exodus 15:11, is Micha Mocha. It is part of what we would term, there's different parts of the service. It's part of the service that's called the Shema and its blessings. It's at the tail end, part of the third blessing after the Shema itself. And it's something we sing every week, talking about God and about his greatness. Who is like the Lord? There is no one. So the beginning of Psalm 29 establishes God as the one, singular, who should receive glory. Now, in an interesting parallel to this, remember, the stage is set here of angelic beings praising God, angels singing of the glory and the majesty of God. Do you have that picture in your head? Now I want you to go to Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Years later, from when the Torah was given, we had another angelic voices praising God in the same way. Celestial or angelic beings proclaiming glory to God. We find it in the Gospel of Luke. We find it when the birth of Yeshua, the Messiah, happens. Luke 2:13-14. So similar to Psalm 29:1-2, we find in Luke 2:13. And suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Same kind of picture here, but now they're announcing the birth of Mashiach, announcing the birth of the Messiah. Psalm 29 is a very important psalm. It's used certainly in harkens back to some of our liturgy, and we're going to talk more about the liturgy a little bit later and how there's a connection here with this psalm. But what we also find is there is a reference to this song, or this psalm, excuse me, the first verse of this psalm being sung in the temple, being sung by the priests in the temple. You know, way back when in the first temple, the priests used to sing liturgy. They would sing the Shema. They would sing the psalms. This is the earliest understanding that we have of formal liturgy being sung way back in the first temple. And one of the psalms that they sung was Psalm 29, verse 1. In the Talmud, we find in the tractate, the book Sukkah, which is all about Sukkot, the holiday Sukkot, 55a, it says that Psalm 29, 1 was sung by the priests in the temple on one of the first of the intermediate days of Sukkot, which is an 8-day holiday, as you'll remember. Sukkot comes at the end of the harvest season. It's all about the ingathering of the harvest, and you can just picture it. The priests in the temple singing, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings." Because what's interesting about Sukkot, when they would sing it, is Sukkot is a holiday of the ingathering of the harvest, and also the holiday commemorating God dwelling with man. So all of this together, you could see this picture of Luke chapter 2. You could see this picture of the angels in the heavenly singing. You could see this picture of the priests in the temple singing this as they're doing the sacrifices during this intermediate day of Sukkot. All about God dwelling with us, all about God's power and his majesty. Now, there's even more here in the first two verses. Can't even get past the first two verses yet. In verse 2, it says, "Ascribe to the Lord glory due to his name." Now, that's a common refrain in our liturgy, the glory of God, the holiness of God, the majesty of God, the glory due his name. It's important to note that Psalm 29 has a lot of parallel references to what we call the prayer in Judaism, or the central prayer of our service every week, which is called the Shemoneh Esrei, or the Amidah. Amidah means standing prayer because we stand for it. But it's also called the Shemoneh Esrei. And in the third blessing, which we sang today, it's called Kiddushah. And in fact, what's really cool about this, all this tie-in, is our Haftarah blessing, our Haftarah reading today, if you remember, was from Isaiah chapter 6. Well, the third blessing of the Kiddushah, of the Shemoneh Esrei, is a picture of Isaiah chapter 6, where the angels, the seraphim, are in the temple praising God. It's this whole tie-in, Psalm 29 and the Shemoneh Esrei. During the silent repetition of the Shemoneh Esrei, or when you say it silently, we don't say it silently here, we just do a reader's repetition with the chazan or the cantor, but there is the piece of liturgy, the third blessing, is called Holiness of the Name. Same thing here as the glory due to his name in verse 2 of Psalm 29. Of course, we say Kiddushah, which is the reader's repetition. The whole point is God is holy. The angels are singing, "Holy, holy to the Lord." The holiness of the name of God. So it's a direct parallel to Psalm 29, verse 2. Glory due his name. What's also interesting about the Shemoneh Esrei in Psalm 29 is the words, "the Lord," which you'll see in your Bible over and over and over again in Psalm 29. If you count the number of times it appears, it comes up in Psalm 29 18 times. The Shemoneh Esrei, as we call that prayer, translates into English as 18. That's what Shemoneh Esrei means. so you can see how the Lord is mentioned, the Lord, 18 times in Psalm 29. This central prayer that we have is called the 18, right? And it's all these parallels together. The picture we see in Psalm 29, 1 and 2 then is that God is above all. He's being praised by the angels and glorified. Point number one in our message, the Lord is to be glorified in holiness. The Lord is to be glorified in holiness. And the angels cry, you know, holy, 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 which is Isaiah 6. Now let's continue in our text of Psalm 29. What I thought was also really cool is we're going to get to this next section of the psalm, and it repeats the voice of the Lord over and over and over again. As the musicians were singing one of the praise and worship songs, it talked about the voice of the Lord, and I was like, ah, this is awesome. Great, another great parallel. I didn't plan that, but this is the voice of the Lord over and over. Psalm 29, 3 and 4. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Beautiful verses there. Now, I'm going to stop just for a minute. We've moved from the heavenly court now upon the waters, and really we've moved to the earth. This next part of the psalm is David speaking about how God and the power of God is to be shown on the earth. So we see it in nature, and we see it with this water and other parts that we're going to see in a minute. Turn to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 30. There's a lot of parallels in scripture about all of these images that we're going to find in the middle section of Psalm 29. Isaiah 30, 30 says this, "And the Lord will cause his majestic voice to be heard, and the descending blow of his arm to be seen in furious anger and in a flame of devouring fire, with a cloudburst and storm and hailstones." So this picture of the water and just the thundering of God, nature, here on earth. Verses 3 through 9 have references back to a particular point in humanity and history, and it is the Exodus, as I said before. When the children of Israel came out of slavery in Egypt, God brought them out by powerful plagues. God brought them through the wilderness for 40 years. He displayed his greatness and his power throughout the earth and in nature as they saw. What did they see in nature? They saw flames of fire. Moses, when he got the call, it was a burning bush. We saw a cloud by night, a fire by day, you know, when they were going through. All of these parts of nature are proclaiming the power and the majesty of God. And it all relates to, the imagery is all of the Exodus. I want to point out a few things in these verses that bring us to that imagery of the Exodus. God taking care of Israel, God providing for them. The imagery of God thundering over the waters brings us to the parting of the sea. This magical, this crazy moment, right, where the seas parted and Israel walked through on dry ground. Of course, the Egyptian army came and they were drowned in the sea. So this imagery of God thundering over the waters brings us to the parting of the Red Sea. And we have that imagery for us every week to look at, don't we? If you've never noticed this before about our ark, I don't know if we can get a good camera shot, but if you ever noticed our ark, what does the ark symbolize? You see the waves of the sea on either side. As Israel passes through, the sea parts and we walk through with God. So God is over nature. He's supernaturally parting these seas. Rashi, the Jewish sage, says that in verse 3, that during the splitting of the sea, God's voice was upon the water, and he split the water with his voice. So again, this imagery of the voice of God, the parting of the sea, this immenseness about nature. Now we're going to continue here with more. Psalm 29, 5 and 6. The voice of the Lord, again, breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. This is all kind of weird imagery. What's going on here? You've got cedars of Lebanon that are like moving around like an animal. It's interesting imagery. And we see here two things, Lebanon and Syrian. These are referring here in this passage, in this context, to mountains. You know, we have the country Lebanon, but there's Mount Lebanon, and there's another mountain, and it's called Syrian. What is that? Well, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 9, and we read in the Bible what that is. The Sidonians call Hermon Syrian, while the Amorites call it Senir. So Syrian is a mountain, and it's Mount Hermon. So you have Mount Lebanon and Mount Hermon, these great mountains that are in the northern part of the country of Israel. And the voice of the Lord, the power of God, makes these mighty mountains skip like calves. That's the imagery here. Psalm 29 continues to talk about this. But before we even go to this, there's other parts of Scripture that corroborate this idea. This is a weird idea, right, of mountain skipping. Well, let's turn to Psalm 114, 1 through 6. This is a really cool psalm because it shows us again this imagery, but it also ties it to the Exodus. Psalm 114:1. When Israel went out from Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O hills, like lambs? Beautiful imagery, again, showing us that during the Exodus, God was moving nature, moving mountains, doing all of these things to show his power and his majesty amongst his people Israel, and certainly amongst all the peoples. Because you've got to know that the peoples in all of these lands, they heard about and they saw these things happening. All these amazing plagues and these different things. And they saw the power of God, not just Israel. Can turn back to Psalm 29. Let's finish up this middle section. Psalm 29, 7, 8, and 9. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple all cry glory. Okay, so more imagery here. How does this relate to the Exodus? Well, the voice of the Lord working through nature. As Israel's moving through the promised land, we see these things happening. But we come to this flames of fire. There's a few times in this historical period where we see flames of fire. First, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 9, verse 23. A few weeks ago, we had this in our Torah portion. What's going on in Exodus chapter 9, verse 23? Well, we're in the middle of the plagues, the 10 plagues that God struck on the Egyptians and the Pharaoh in order to allow the people to go out and to have the Exodus, okay? So Exodus 9, 23, then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. This is the imagery here. Fire. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. Can you imagine if you were back then? Especially if you were in Goshen as an Israelite and you saw hail being rained down and flames going all over the country of Egypt. It would have been menacing, but it would have shown the great power of God. Now, that's before the Exodus happens. What about within the Exodus? Well, there are flames of fire that we see. Rashi, I'll talk about Rashi again. He says this imagery of flames of fire, as Psalm 29 talks about, is happening when Israel comes out of Egypt and they're standing at the foot of Mount Sinai. And at the foot of Mount Sinai, they're at this wilderness journey. They're at the mountain. What do they do at Mount Sinai? Of course, they receive the Torah. That's part of our Torah portion this week. Exodus chapter 20. When they come to the foot of Sinai, and they receive the Torah. And Rashi says, God's voice emerged as flames. Now, we've seen this before. We've learned this before. When Jennifer was teaching the foundations of the faith, she gets to this particular holiday, which is the holiday of Shavuot. there's this imagery of flames, okay? She talked about this before. The flames were there, and when the Torah was given, Rashi said the flames came down, and they basically etched onto the tablets that they used for the Ten Commandments. But of course, the parallel of this with the flames is what? Acts chapter 2, when flames of fire came down and the Ruach, the Holy Spirit, was poured out of all the Jewish people in all the languages when they were in Jerusalem celebrating Shavuot. So this idea of flames in Psalm 29 brings us our imagery to the Exodus experience at Sinai with the flames of fire and the Ten Commandments, and it tells us about when the flames of fire came down in Acts chapter 2. All of this kind of wraps up together. So with all of these verses, the voice of the Lord is not just the voice of the Lord, it's the power of the Lord. It's things that God does with his voice. You know, the voice of the Lord was hovering over the waters, Genesis chapter 1. The voice of the Lord goes out all this time. It's an active voice, not just in the heavenlies like we saw at the beginning, but here on the earth through the Exodus and certainly in our lives. Point number two, the Lord works and displays his power among us. His voice still goes out. He isn't just an absent landlord, God, in heaven, right? Allowing us to just kind of do whatever we want. That's like the deist view of God. God is active. God is working. His power and his majesty is to be shown in the midst of the children of Israel's Exodus experience, and even working in our lives today. You may or may not have heard the voice of the Lord audibly. Some of you have. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But the voice of the Lord could pop up, and he could speak to us in our heart of hearts and tell us something. The voice of the Lord can convict us about things. The voice of the Lord can tell us, you need to go and speak to that person. You need to go and do this thing. I'm calling you to do this. So the voice of the Lord is actively working amongst you and I here on the earth. Now, let's turn back to Psalm 29 and finish up the psalm today. We come to verses 10 and 11. Another image arises. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. I think we could all say a hearty amen to that. We see the imagery here of God as a king, okay? He's a king and he's on his throne and he's reigning. The first verse is kind of interesting. He's reigning over the flood. This is, of course, an allusion to the great flood, you know, Noah and all that. But then David tells us that God our King will reign forever. We also see this in the liturgy that we have every single week. We just sang it about 10 minutes ago. And it's imagery of, if you take the Siddur, if you take the liturgy that we go through, we don't just go through it because it's something we just have done for a long time. The liturgy does paint a picture for us. And very quickly, as we go through the service, as we go through the Siddur and chant the Siddur, the picture is of like a priest or a worshiper coming into the temple. And as they come into the court, which is called the court of the Gentiles, it's the outermost court that covers the main grounds of the temple. And there's a psalm that talks about this, come into his courts with thanksgiving and praise, you know that one. So that's coming in. And as you come in, you say the Baruch Sheamar, you have verses of song, Bazuki de Zimra, we have praise and worship. Then you go into the temple and you go deeper with God. And that comes into the Shema and its blessings and all the things we do. But then you go into the Holy of Holies, and in the Holy of Holies we say the Shemona Esrei. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. You can imagine the picture of the high priest in the Holy of Holies crying out holy to God, and this absolute picture of holiness. But then what happens? You finish up the service with the Aleinu, which we said a few minutes ago. And the Aleinu, the picture of the Aleinu is as you come out of the temple after you've been in the Holy of Holies. You've been in the very presence of God. There's no time, there's no space, there's just only you and God. Then you come back down to reality. And the Aleinu is said as you're coming back down to reality. The idea with the Aleinu is you want to linger a little bit more with God, before you have to enter this world again and all the problems of the world. And at the end of the Elenu, there is a piece of the Elenu at the end, and it's from a scripture. And I want you to turn there right now, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. As we leave the presence of God, as we finish the liturgy, as we come down out of the temple, we're a little sad because we've been in the very presence of God, and now we have to go back to the normal world where God is there, but there's also a lot of other stuff there right now. And what we do is we remind ourselves that this isn't going to be forever, that we have to do this. Zechariah 14:9 is what we chant, part of the Elenu, and it's what we say here. And the Lord will be king over all the earth on that day, which is a future day. It's prophetic. The Lord will be one and his name one. Now, I'm looking forward to that day where we don't have illness, we don't have sickness, we don't have problems, we don't have people profaning the name and worshiping the little gods, right? Where it's a day where God will be king over all the earth, Psalm 29, 10, and 11. And on that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. So you could see this imagery at the end of Psalm 29 of God ruling and reigning forever in his temple. Jewish commentary here talks about a messianic age, which we believe is coming when Yeshua returns. As followers of Yeshua, we know that messianic age will take effect and there'll be no more of this present age. It'll only be time with God. Isaiah 11, 9 speaks of this. Let's turn there. Last scripture today. In Isaiah 9, it's prophesied this. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. This is what we're waiting for one day, when the knowledge of God will be on all of the earth, when we won't have to say the Elenu, so to speak, about how we, you know, we're going to go back to our normal lives, but where we're going to be continually in the presence of God. And the picture is him and his temple ruling and reigning over the earth. All of us will know God from the least to the greatest, as it says in the Bible. That's the future that you and I have with Yeshua and with him reigning and ruling over the entire earth. So as we put it all together with Psalm 29, we see this beautiful picture that it teaches us the power of God, the absolute and total power of God. Power and dominion in the heavenlies, power and dominion in the earth, and power and dominion over all of creation, the heavens and the earth, when he reigns forevermore. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for all these wonderful parallels and tie-ins today. Psalm 29, the liturgy, which is all based on scripture, Zechariah, Isaiah, all of these things, they point us. They point us to a prophetic time, Lord, where your power will be displayed for all time, for all humanity, all over the earth and the heavenlies, Lord. We see fragments of it now. We see through a glass darkly, Lord, but one day we will have the full knowledge of you. And the whole earth will cry, holy, 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 and see the power of our God. We thank you, God, and we look forward to that day in your time and in your will and for your glory. We thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Thank you, Lord.